Good morning. My name is Scott Allen, and I'm just so glad for you to be here. I'm so glad to be here with you and worshiping right alongside of you. I'm going to pull this up real quick. I think I can do it. I just wanted to say this is a good place to be. You know, we get to celebrate the risen Lord every Sunday, and this is one of those special, unique days where we remember together that we have been forgiven. Amen? Amen. We have been redeemed. Debt has been paid in full. Amen? Oh, this is a good day. Hey, before I wanted to go any further, I wanted to just invite you back next week. We're starting a brand new sermon series on the book of Hebrews, okay? So this is going to be specifically for those of you who feel a little bit tired in your faith. Those people who kind of feel like, I don't know, it's just getting a little bit more tough and difficult each and every day to live into the faith that you have. I'm going to leave these up for the next few months because I think this is an important statement to remember. He is risen. That's right. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I think this is what those early believers clung to, is the fact that Jesus rose again. He wasn't just a here today, gone tomorrow Messiah. The reason we're still talking about this is because people had an experience with someone who came back from the dead. I think 2,000 years later, it may be a little diluted for us, but you need to remember that is why we still talk about it. Because there were hundreds of people at that very beginning who had an experience that they could not shake. And this is why we gather. Because I believe it. No matter what the world may say, no matter how many skeptics are out there, I believe that he is risen. Okay, so we're going to start here in just a moment. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about that first Easter morning. And then I'm going to move a little bit into what comes next. Let's pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the people that are in this room. Thank you for bringing them together in this place. This is not a coincidence that they're here. Lord, thank you for our children who give us the joy and excitement of days like today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to equally share with them, our children, Lord, the joy, not just in certain rituals, but help us to share with them the joy of remembering a risen Savior. Help us to share our faith. And for those of us who are weak in our faith, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them. Bring people alongside each and every one of us in those moments where we struggle. Because we need you, and we need to remember. In Jesus' name, amen. So for the last couple of weeks, I've been doing a series called Jesus's The Journey to the Cross. And I've been doing some social media posts and things to kind of remind people that this was a long journey that Jesus undertook. Well, Jesus' journey on the cross, to the cross, it ended on Good Friday around 3 p.m. Now, there was a lot of activity that happened after he died. His followers scattered. The Jewish leaders, they looked at everything that had happened and they were kind of, you know, satisfied, and they gave each other high fives or whatever they did back then and congratulated each other, and then they got back to work because it was Passover weekend. It was a working weekend for them. They had things to do. They had rituals to produce and traditions to keep up. There was family in town. Meal preparations had to be made. Sabbath was about to begin, and synagogue was going to be full. You know, it was Passover after all. Now, the body of Jesus was taken by a few of his secret followers. You have Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Both were well-connected members of the Sanhedrin. And if you don't know what the Sanhedrin is, just imagine it's kind of like Congress in the Senate of our day. These were people who were well-connected, well-known, secret followers. They took his body and laid it in a tomb, and all of this had to happen before sundown. Sabbath was coming. Now, there are a few things that happen to people when they experience a sudden death. You know, day one, usually shock, trying to process everything that's just happened. You know, is it real? Is it a bad dream? Day two, you find your shock has kind of numbed you. Food doesn't really taste the same. home doesn't feel as comfortable. Those safe spaces that you have don't quite feel as safe. Sights aren't as vivid. You're really more numb than anything else. By day three, reality begins to set in. And it's a hopelessness that could overtake you if you let it. And you know, by day three, there's no going back. The way forward begins to look rather daunting and a lot more lonely. So in John chapter 20, as was so well read by our friend, thank you so much. John chapter 20, Mary, it says, is walking to the tomb while it's still dark. I would assume there's no anticipation there, no only dread. There's probably not very much joy in Mary, only obligation and duty. And it was the first day of the week, after all. But I imagine Mary and so many of those others couldn't stop thinking about the last days of the last week. But here it is again, another week. Time moves on. Now, in the Gospel of John, the author uses light and dark as images to tell us something. When he says light, he's usually using it in this idea of understanding. You know, Nicodemus came to Jesus in chapter 3. That's where we have God so loved the world, that famous verse. Nicodemus comes to Jesus in chapter 3 while it's dark in the middle of the night. And if you read it, Nicodemus doesn't quite understand. He doesn't really quite get it. In John chapter 4, he goes and he talks to the Samaritan woman. At noon, the brightest part of the day, she gets it. So there's this understanding and not understanding going on here. Mary went to the tomb while it was still dark. Now, even though she was with Jesus from the beginning, along with the other disciples, she couldn't see past the loss. She couldn't see past her hurt. She couldn't see past her grief. In fact, her disappointment, her grief, they overshadowed her vision. They overshadowed her memory. They overshadowed, I even think, her faith. I mean, it was day three. Hopelessness had begun to set in. Now, before I go any further, I know that that people attend church for lots of different reasons. Some of us attend because we have to. Some of us attend because, you know, it's just what we do. I don't know why you've come today, but if you've come here in the middle of your own crisis of faith, I want to remind you there's always more than what you might be able to see. There's more going on than what you might even feel. There's more going on than you might be able to understand. And I need to remind you, if you're here, this is no coincidence. God has something He desperately wants you to know today. And I know sometimes evil is all we can see in the world around us. Especially if you are allowing yourself to be mentored and discipled by 24-hour news. And I'm going to say that again. I'll ask you, are you allowing yourself to be mentored or discipled by 24-hour news? Because I'm telling you, calamity, evil, suffering sells. And there's enough of that to go around. Sometimes it's so overwhelming, especially if that's all you're paying attention to. I mean, if this is a couple of hours a week, giving you benefit of the doubt, and 24-hour news is, well, you know how many rest of the hours there are. What are you going to see? Sometimes it is so overwhelming that it's difficult to see the good that God is doing all around us. And if this is you, I just want to remind you, don't be afraid. Fear not. God is still at work, and He has planned much more for all of us. So when Mary saw the tomb, it was empty. It said she ran to Simon, to Peter, and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord away out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Now, Simon and the disciple that Jesus loved, we think that's John, ran to the tomb. They saw the strips of linen lying there. And I personally, for one, would have really appreciated if, maybe these guys could have looked at Mary and gave her a moment of comfort, maybe explained a few things to her. You know, one of the disciples even understood and believed, but what do? They just take off, leaving Mary by herself. Great job, guys. Thank you. Here's Mary, left by herself in her grief, not knowing what's just happened. Alone, she didn't understand, it was still dark, she'd given into her hopelessness. You know, sometimes we can't see a way forward. So we simply stop. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels seated in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." I personally think this is kind of funny in a very weird way. Most every other time in Scripture, you read, about angels appearing and then people are suddenly terrified. You know they're terrified because the first word out of the angel's mouth is, "Don't be afraid. Fear not, don't worry." Because you imagine it's a little overwhelming. Here, Mary was so distraught that she couldn't even see the beauty of the people right before her. I mean, hopelessness points us inward and can blind us to the miraculous. And I want you to remember this. Just because you can't see the miraculous doesn't mean it's not there. So she turns around and she saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Again, she's so consumed by her grief and her anger, maybe disappointment, her confusion, that she has absolutely no idea who she's talking to. And she spent years with this man. She thinks he's a gardener. Now, we have the benefit of hindsight here. You know, we know the end story, but Mary did not. She's on day 3 of having lost everything. And before this moment, the only ones who had come back from the dead were brought back by Jesus. Who's left to do the same for him? I mean, I don't blame her one bit for not seeing things clearly. She couldn't see past the grave. She couldn't see past her grief. It was going to take something deeply personal to get her attention. Jesus said to her, "Mary." It took him calling her by name to get her to finally recognize the risen Jesus. And when he called her by name, I can imagine the joy, the amazement, the confusion, the relief. I can imagine a sense of awe and wonder have come over her all of a sudden. Maybe a deep love like she'd never known. Do you still experience those things in your faith? Amazement at God, awe and wonder. Do you experience amazement? Deep love? If you don't give up. Don't give in to grief or disappointment or your regret. Don't give in when things don't quite go your way. Maybe ask yourself, what is it that's keeping me from seeing the miraculous? What is it that's keeping me from seeing the more that God has for us? I mean, maybe your faith has become a purely intellectual one, right? You're all about making sure you know the right things. You're making sure you do the right things and you don't do the wrong things. Maybe that's your bar. Maybe it's become more about what you're not supposed to do rather than a daily relationship with your Father. you need to know God is calling your name to. And I love this verse. It's in Isaiah chapter 43. It says, "Now thus saith the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And when he calls you, he's calling you into a whole new family. He's calling you into a whole new life. He calls you. As Philippians 1:6 tells us, he's begun a good work in you when he calls you, and he is faithful to complete it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "The one who called us is faithful." And part of this calling is to respond and know that you have a story to share. Jesus tells Mary to go to my brothers and tell them, "I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Did you hear that? I love it. My Father and your Father. My God and your God. The resurrection did more than just bring Jesus back to life. It changed the whole family structure. Israel, Gentiles, everyone can have access to God now because he has risen. I mean, this is just great. You know, death had never lost before. Up to that point, it's like 3 trillion and zero. I don't know the actual numbers, but it's never lost anything. And the ones that it did lost, it was just temporary. Never one permanent loss until Jesus. So from now on, death, it's not something any of us has to fear. Because our Father, our God, defeated death, stripped it of its power. He has been planning salvation, forgiveness, the end of suffering and death, and eternal peace and righteousness since the beginning. But lest we forget, this accomplishment came at a cost. We cannot have the beauty of Easter Sunday without the suffering and passion of the crucifixion. That's why Jesus' journey to the cross is so important. Cannot have Easter Sunday without Good Friday. Jesus' journey to the cross did not end in defeat. It ended in complete and total victory. We traveled to Houston this past weekend to celebrate the life of a dear friend on Good Friday. I don't know if I've ever been to a funeral on Good Friday, but it seemed appropriate. But knowing the day, and knowing what we were remembering, I just kept thinking, even though it was sad and emotional, that she too will be raised whole and perfect, beautiful, just like Jesus. As will all who believe. Amen. I think it's important you believe that because it changes how we live and work and breathe. And God has more planned for all of us. There's this text in Isaiah chapter 5, 25 that gives us a glimpse into what he has planned. Some call this the Isaiah apocalypse. It's like Isaiah is revealing something to the reader to let us know what is coming, what God has planned. He gets this straight from the Lord. He reveals the future so that he'll encourage you to hang on, encourage you to keep going, to trust that there is more that God has for his people. This is what it says. Verse 1, "Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago." Skip to verse 6. "On this mountain," Mount Moriah, which is where the Temple Mount stands right now, "on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken." In that day, they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is our Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." Amen. God raised Jesus from the dead so that he could lead us all home. He is preparing a table for us, a feast, And you need to know the shroud couldn't hold Jesus. When they saw this empty tomb, it was just laying there, powerless. The sheet that covers all nations that it talks about has been lowered and removed. And remember, in Acts chapter 10, Peter has this vision of this sheet being lowered down. He has a vision of the restrictions being removed and all people being included. The description shows us that God has spared no expense to show you just how valuable and how special of a person you really are. You aren't just a person who's been left to fight and claw their way through this life alone. You've been born into a world of people that God absolutely loves. You were built for community. You were built for love. You were built for relationship. Do not forget that. He loves us so much that he died so that even the worst of us could know joy and hope and friendship and family. He died so we would know amazement and wonder and awe and deep love. The resurrection showed us that there's absolutely no limit to what the power of God can do, no limit to what the name of Jesus Christ can do, because Jesus swallowed up death forever. And it was even prophesied in Isaiah 25. So today, do not give in to hopelessness. Do not focus on your regrets more than you focus on the power of God's forgiveness and redemption. Do not focus on your grief and disappointment and your cynicism. Just because you may not be able to see a way forward doesn't mean God hasn't already prepared it. He will one day wipe all those tears away. He's going to allow you to see him and what he has done fully and completely. So lean into what he's done. Lean into the stories. Lean into those people who have deep experiences, who are trying to share their hope and their faith with you. Lean into that. Lean into a life of love and compassion and kindness, because God has called us by name as well. We are his. So as we close today and the praise team comes up, I'm going to close with Psalm 22. Selections from it. This psalm was written by someone who was close to giving in to every fear imaginable. And legitimately so. He had enemies. But the psalm begins asking God, why have you forsaken me? But as it moves forward, we see that there is indeed hope in the hopelessness. This is another image of what God is planning to do for his people. Hear the word of the Lord from you. Let's move forward. I'll just read it. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. 26, the poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Jesus has done it. He is risen. And we'll end with this. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for this power that you have so generously released onto the world. Thank you for Jesus and for his journey to the cross. Thank you for allowing him the courage and the strength to keep going, even for him when it seemed too difficult to continue. Lord, thank you for raising him back to life so that we can never know the eternal separation of death again. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for giving us a story to tell. And thank you for including us into eternity, one that you have been creating and planning since the beginning. I pray that there are those in this room, Lord, right now I just pray, Lord, that you would help us all to have a moment where we ask ourselves what we're doing. What is it we believe? And if we are not seeing anything miraculous or joyful or amazing, Lord, help us or surround us with people who can see it so they can at least point us in the direction to look. Help us not to give in to fear or hopelessness or regret. Help us to focus instead on you and your salvation that is available for all who believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. If you need prayer, I'm just going to tell you, take this opportunity to pray with some of these men and women around the room. I'll be up to the front. We would love to pray with you. This is the day you start over, a brand new life. Come find one of us and we'll show you the way to go, way forward. The water's ready.